Welcome once again to Harbor. My name is Matt, one of the pastors here. It's great to have you here. If you have your Bible, you can open to Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one of those paperback Bibles around you, and it's page 978 in those paperback Bibles. Like Justin mentioned, we're starting a new series this morning called Marked by the Spirit. Ephesians 1 says that we are sealed or marked by the promised Holy Spirit, and so we're going to spend the next 8 weeks figuring out what that means, what it means for us to be marked by the Spirit. We want to find out what that means for our individual lives, for our families, for our community groups, for our church. Now, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is one of the most, if not the most, divisive issues in the church today, at least in the church of America, the church in the West, and I would say in the church at large. It's one of the most divisive issues we've got today. And the funny thing is that Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to give us peace, right? And instead, we use the Holy Spirit to bash each other against the head because we've got all of these different views about who the Holy Spirit is, what he's all about. I'll probably get angry emails from all sides over the next 8 weeks, and that's cool. We can continue the conversation. But we need to recognize that this is a divisive issue. So before we do anything, we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would guide us and empower us. So let's pray right now. Jesus, you promised to send us a comforter, a guide, a light, a counselor, and we need that counsel right now. Holy Spirit, we want more of you in our lives. We want to be marked. We want to be sealed by you. We want to be filled by you. Show us how you want to accomplish that today. Don't let us get tripped up in the controversy and the debate. Help us just to see you in all of your glory. Use my words to accurately communicate yourself, your character, your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to dig into a lot of scripture today about what the Holy Spirit is all about. But before we can get into that, we've got to confront some of the preconceived notions that we come to this study with, that we come to this issue with. Because what you believe about the Holy Spirit probably has a lot to do with some of the different groups that you've been a part of, okay? On one side, you've got crazy, funky, charismatic, hyper-charismatic folks who just go crazy with the Holy Spirit, right? They do all these signs and wonders. They think that the Spirit comes when the preacher is yelling loud enough, right? When the praise band gets to a really dramatic point in the music. They have catchphrases about anointing and fire falling, and if they use those catchphrases enough and if they do the right kind of dance, then the Spirit will come. And if you ever have time, Google Holy Ghost Hokey Pokey, and you will see, I mean, it will sear your retinas with some crazy charismatic stuff. You'll have to pray a long time after you watch that. But you've got that side, the crazy charismatics. And then on the other side, you've got people who worship the Father, Son, and Holy Bible, right? They pretty much try to ignore the Holy Spirit. If you really pressed them hard enough, they would say, well, of course I believe in the Holy Spirit. But when you press them hard, it's almost like it's the Father, Son, and their pet dog, the Holy Spirit. Like, go, Holy Spirit, go fetch me that pagan, right? Just go, 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 good boy, good boy. You know, almost like that, like he's just their errand boy. Or if it's not like that, then the Holy Spirit is just like this force, this spiritual power, this impersonal force that we can just tap into, this energy source that we can just tap into. Most of you have probably been exposed or even a part of one of those different kinds of groups. I want to just find out, just as we start right now, just get an idea of where we're at. How many of you have been a part of a crazy, charismatic church that got funky with the Holy Spirit? How many of you have been a part of one of those kind of churches? Okay. How many of you have been a part of a church that ignored the Holy Spirit altogether? Okay. We've got a lot more on that side. These experiences that you've had, they have shaped your view of the Holy Spirit probably more than Scripture or anything else in life. The groups that you've been a part of have probably done more to shape your thinking about the Holy Spirit than anything else. So in order to understand where your mind is at right now, we need to understand a little bit of the background. We need to understand how those churches and those groups got to the place where they are in their view of the Holy Spirit. We're going to do 2 minutes of history here, historical theology. Just 2 minutes. You got to bear with me because this is important to understand where we're at today. We're not going to go all the way back to the Apostle Paul, just back to the medieval church. Okay, the church in the Middle Ages was mostly dry and traditionalistic, but there were some pockets of people here and there called mystics. They put a high priority on the work of the Spirit. These guys influenced things in some powerful ways. Out of that came the Reformation, John Calvin and the Reformers. Now, some people today have this idea that John Calvin and the Reformers, that they were even more dry and more traditionalistic and lifeless than the Catholics were before them. But I don't know if you knew this, but Calvin was actually called the theologian of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? He was the theologian of the Holy Spirit because he emphasized so much the Spirit's role in saving us and sanctifying us. He emphasized the Spirit more than anybody else alive at that time. He saw the Holy Spirit everywhere, and he was stoked about it, really stoked. After him, the Puritans came, and they followed in his footsteps. If you've ever read a guy named John Owen, then you've read some of the deepest things that anyone since Paul has ever meditated on the Holy Spirit and written down on the Holy Spirit. You won't find anything like that, anybody today who has meditated as deeply on the Holy Spirit as some of the Puritans. And out of the Puritans came the Great Awakening movement in America. And this was a clear outpouring of the Holy Spirit. People getting saved left and right, millions of people. Along with that, people started speaking in tongues. People started prophesying. And people started getting weirded out by that. They didn't know what to make of it, but they knew that as a part of this Great Awakening, the Holy Spirit was behind it all. They knew that for sure. The Great Awakening started to wane, started to kind of fizzle out, and some guys said, well, we want it to continue, but the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to be working in the same way, so how can we manufacture the same effects? Some guys started riding the coattails of the Great Awakening and trying to manufacture by human means what the Spirit had been doing. Charles Finney was one of the most successful revival preachers in America in the late 1800s, and he was one of those guys. He said that every sermon should produce excitements sufficient to induce conversion in the people who are listening, which is basically saying the Holy Spirit isn't doing it, so we need to do it. We need to accomplish what the Holy Spirit isn't doing. He introduced the idea that the baptism of the Holy Spirit came after conversion, at some point after, that it wasn't something that you received right at the moment that you were saved. And so out of that belief came the Pentecostal movement. They emphasized the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, like tongues and healing and prophecy. They taught that you were not baptized by the Spirit until you could prove it by speaking in tongues. At that point, a lot of people learned how to fake speaking in tongues. If you speak Japanese, you can fake it pretty well. Nagasaki, Yokohama, Yamaha. You know, if you just say that long enough and often enough, you can fake just about anything. So in the early part of the 1900s, people started abusing the power of the Holy Spirit, abusing the gifts of the Spirit. What happened then is, in response, a lot of evangelical theologians went the exact opposite direction. They said that if you had too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit, that was dangerous. That you shouldn't think about the Holy Spirit too much. They even said that it was heresy to pray directly to the Holy Spirit. You shouldn't even address the Holy Spirit, just Jesus, just the Father. And so what we've ended up with is these two sides on opposite sides of a canyon, okay? On one side, we've got these people normally who are more experiential and emotional. Usually those kinds of people will end up on the crazy charismatic side. And the people who are more intellectual, more rational, will end up on the more conservative side. And so what ends up happening is that the charismatics don't have very good theology, and the conservatives don't experience much of the Spirit. That's usually the way it works out. Now, guess which side our church tends to lean on. I'll give you a little hint. We did the math about a week and a half ago, we figured out that more than 10% of the people in this church have doctorates. Now guess which side we lean on. We are definitely on the intellectual side. We're definitely on that side. When it comes to the charismatic gifts of the Spirit, lots of people in our church would say that they are open but cautious. And what they usually mean by that is that they are open to these things happening in a church down the street, but they're very cautious to keep those things out of our church. And so our goal in the next 8 weeks is to figure out how to bridge that divide. How are we going to do it? I'm with John Calvin, okay? I believe that the Holy Spirit is always at work. I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to do crazy things in your life, in your family, in this church, across these islands. I believe that wholeheartedly. I want to see his power unleashed. Okay, but I don't want to do the Holy Ghost hokey pokey. I don't want to abuse the power of the Spirit. I don't want to try and manipulate the Spirit into doing certain things. I want to be filled by the Spirit. I want to see you guys filled by the Spirit in the same way. So the question that we're really going to focus on this morning is, what does it mean to be filled by the Holy Spirit? That's a phrase that you'll hear in different ways, in different contexts. If you visited some churches, like I said before, they would say that being filled by the Spirit can only happen if you speak in tongues. That you cannot be filled with the Spirit if you don't speak in tongues. If you visit another church, they might say that you can only be filled by the Spirit after you have worked hard to get rid of all the sin in your life. And then the Spirit will fill you and enable you to serve God. And so the Spirit pretty much helps those who help themselves. We're going to look at the scriptures and see what it really means to be filled by the Spirit. So if you're at Ephesians 5, we're just going to read one verse in this chapter. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Paul says this, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with," or another translation, "filled by the Spirit." Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled by the Spirit. Now, this right here is a really interesting comparison. Don't get drunk on alcohol. Instead, be filled up by the Spirit. How are we supposed to interpret that? Is it that we're not supposed to get drunk on wine? Instead, we're supposed to get drunk on the Holy Spirit? Is that it? Or is it that we're not supposed to fill our belly up with wine or alcohol? Instead, we're supposed to get our spiritual bellies filled up by the Spirit, with Spirit gas or whatever it is that the Spirit is and fills us with? How do you interpret that? As I've done a lot of research this week, I don't believe that Paul is comparing the effect of being filled with wine with the effect of being filled with the Spirit. It's not that you get drunk on the Spirit the same way you get drunk on wine. And I don't believe that he's comparing the contents of the filling. Like you get either filled with wine or you get filled up with the Spirit. What I believe he's trying to do here is compare the motivation behind why you get filled up by anything. Why do people get filled up? Why do people get drunk on wine or beer or booze? Why do they do that? Maybe to forget about their problems? Maybe to relax when they're tense? Maybe to loosen their inhibitions at a party and gain more confidence. They get filled up by alcohol because they're dependent on that alcohol to do things for them that they can't do themselves, right? That is exactly what I think Paul is trying to tell us our approach to the Holy Spirit should be. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. The Holy Spirit is the one who wants to fill us with peace and joy and confidence rather than alcohol. Rather than anything else in this life that we turn to, that we depend on. Okay, this is something that I really want you to understand. If you don't remember anything else from this morning, I want you to remember this. If you grabbed one of those journals, write this down, put it in the margin of your Bible. Being filled by the Spirit means being dependent on the Spirit. Okay? Being filled by the Spirit equals being dependent on the Spirit. Because this is something that Paul is commanding us to do. He's commanding us, be filled, okay? That command, it's an imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's not saying, well, this might happen if the Spirit decides to fill you. No, it's a command. It's something that you have a little bit of control over. Be filled with the Spirit. Be dependent on the Spirit. It's a command. It's a demand. Take action to be filled. And that command, that's in the plural form. In the Greek, he's saying, all of you guys, be filled by the Spirit. If we were in Texas, we'd say, all y'all, be filled by the Spirit. It's plural. It's not just some super spiritual people who get filled with the Spirit. It's everyone. All of us are commanded to depend on the Spirit for everything. Okay, and that command, it's present tense. Paul is expecting our dependence on the Spirit to be this continual, ongoing thing. An everyday battle that we're going to face. Either you're going to depend on the Spirit to fill you with what you need, joy, peace, confidence, all those things, or you're going to depend on something else, alcohol or anything else that you choose in this world. That's the decision that you have. Being filled with the Spirit or being filled by the Spirit means being dependent on the Spirit. Now, even if we understand that, we still need to understand what it means to depend on the Spirit, right? Some people think that it might mean just kind of taking a passive approach to faith. Just let go and let God, right? Just kick back and let the Holy Spirit do whatever he wants to do. You know, somehow the Holy Spirit will get rid of this sin in my life. Somehow the Holy Spirit will tell me where he wants me to go in life. And until he does, I'm just going to kick back. I'm just going to cruise until I hear from the Holy Spirit. But that passive kind of approach, that passive kind of dependence is not what we see in Scripture. In Scripture, we see people who are taking action, who are bold and courageous, taking risky steps. We see aggressive dependence in the Scriptures. We see people fighting a war against sin. Paul says, beating my body, beating my flesh to get rid of the sin in my life. All these people are empowered by the Spirit and they're guided by the Spirit, but they're taking action as they're depending on the Spirit. One of the best examples that we've got, in fact, the best example that we've got of this aggressive kind of dependence on the Spirit is a person that you might not have expected. I believe that the best model that we have for dependence on the Holy Spirit is the most spiritual person who ever walked on this planet, Jesus Christ himself, when he was here on this earth. Now, I know what might be going on in the back of your mind. I mean, you're probably saying, Jesus is God. Why would he need to depend on the Spirit, right? That's what I thought too. I thought Jesus, that he did all the cool stuff that he did because he's God, right? Of course Jesus could resist temptation. He's God. Of course Jesus could heal people. He's God. Of course he can do all that. But then earlier this year, I read a great book called He Who Gives Life by Graham Cole. And Graham Cole, he just takes you through Scripture to show you how Jesus was just as dependent on the Holy Spirit as we are. More dependent than we will ever be, actually. And this is most clear in the Gospel of Luke. And so we're going to spend the last half of our time this morning doing a sprint through five passages in Luke where you can see how the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus the same way that he empowers us. So flip back to Luke chapter 1. That's page 855 in those paperback Bibles. And we're going to see five ways that Jesus was dependent on the Spirit. Five ways that he depended on the Spirit. The first area of the dependence of Jesus is in his birth. In his birth. We're looking at Luke 1. And we're going to start it in verse 35. Before this, an angel has just told Mary that she's going to give birth. And she's like, well, I'm not sure if you realize this, but I'm a virgin. I don't know if that's really going to work. And so here's what it says in Luke 1:35. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is miraculously conceiving this child in Mary's womb, and it says here that that means two things, that this child is going to be holy and set apart, and then second, that he's going to have a unique identity, that he's going to be the Son of God. Guess what? The Holy Spirit does the exact same thing for every single person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. The same thing. Look at what Jesus says in John 3. He's talking to this Pharisee named Nicodemus. We have this on the slide. Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so the Holy Spirit will give you new birth. You're given this new identity in the kingdom of God. You're a child of the King. You're spiritual, you're holy and set apart. And how does this happen? Next part of that verse. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Okay, so the Son of Man, Jesus, he was lifted up on the cross to take the punishment that you deserve for your sins. And when you accept that in faith, when you allow Jesus to be your Savior and Lord of your life, then you get reborn in the Spirit. You get made new. You die to yourself. You come out of the grave as a new person. And that's what we were celebrating last night through baptism. You saw some of the video of what we saw last night, these guys being baptized. You go into the water like you're going into the grave. And then you come out of the water, reborn as a new person. And the Holy Spirit is doing all of that. The Holy Spirit is making you a new person, a new creation, reborn, just like Jesus was born in the Holy Spirit. Second way that Jesus depended on the Spirit. First was that he depended on the Spirit in his birth. Second, he depended on the Spirit in empowerment for ministry. In empowerment for ministry. If you skim through Luke 2, you see Jesus growing up. You see him growing up as a boy and then a teenager and then a young adult. In Luke 2:52, it says he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And then he continues to be prepared for ministry. And then Luke 3, you see the commissioning of Jesus. When he is fully prepared for ministry, the Spirit commissions him. Jesus goes to John the Baptist to be baptized. He is about to initiate his ministry. And then look down in Luke 3:21. It says, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Right here, we're basically seeing the ordination service for Jesus. The Father and the Holy Spirit, they're laying hands on Jesus, commissioning him for ministry. And look at how he's commissioned right here. He hears this phrase, you are my beloved Son. This commissioning, it's a reminder of his identity as the Son of God. Remember, Jesus is fully God, but he is fully man. In his flesh, he needs to remember who he is, that he is the Son of God. That's what he needs to remember in order to serve God and obey God all the way to his death. Because, guys, his suffering was the ultimate ministry that he was called to. And guess what? It's the same for us. Look at what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Okay, so that passage is telling us that if we're going to live like Jesus, if we're going to follow Jesus, we're also going to suffer like Jesus. That's a promise. It might be some professor who just thinks you're a total idiot because you actually believe the Bible, who belittles you, mocks you. Might be some boss who just gives subtle little jabs because you want to do your work with integrity. Maybe the boss wants you to tweak the numbers a certain way and he thinks that you're not doing your job if you don't do that. If you don't fudge and manipulate and lie a little bit. If you follow Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer like Jesus Christ. And the only way that you're going to endure that is if you know who you are. You are a child of God. The king of the universe is your dad. Think about that for a sec. Your dad is rooting for you. He is defending you. The king of the universe is behind you. He's for you. And all of that comes through the Holy Spirit, the same way that it did for Jesus. The third way that Jesus depended on the Spirit is in resisting temptation. Resisting temptation. Skip ahead a few verses to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Remember what that means? It means he was dependent on the Holy Spirit. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan after he was baptized. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." He's tempting Jesus to use his power for just trivial purposes. He's tempting Jesus to doubt that God has given him everything that he really needs in life, and he needs to seize it for himself. Verse 4, Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." The story continues after that with Jesus resisting two more temptations, and maybe you're saying, well, of course he resisted temptation. He's God, right? But Luke is going to great lengths to help us understand that he's doing this through the power of the Holy Spirit. He mentions the Spirit twice already in this story. And then at the end, down in verse 14, what does it say? Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Because again, he is fully God, but he's fully man. And he needs the power of the Spirit in his flesh to help him resist temptation. And you know what Luke's trying to tell us? We need the same thing too. How do I know that he's trying to tell us that? Flip back a few verses and look back at the end of chapter 3. Look at what's immediately before this section. What is it? It's the genealogy of Jesus. One of those long lists of names that you usually just skip right over, long, boring names, but Luke has a big purpose here. What he's trying to do is remind us of all of these guys who failed to resist temptation. Look at some of these names. You see David. What did he do? He slept with a married woman, killed her husband. You see, Abraham, what did he do? He sold his wife into prostitution. Noah got drunk and naked. Adam ate the one fruit that he wasn't allowed to eat because he didn't trust God to give him what he needed in life. He didn't trust that God was really for him. And so Luke's point in taking us through all of these long histories of failure is to remind us that these guys did not depend on the Holy Spirit, but Jesus did. Jesus did. He finally showed us what it takes to conquer sin. Guys, when temptation comes, and it's going to come every day, when temptation comes, you have no hope of resisting it. No hope at all. If you're not already dependent on the Holy Spirit, that is the only way that you're going to resist temptation, is if you're filled by the Spirit, if you're dependent on the Spirit, the same way that Jesus was. Okay, fourth way that Jesus depended on the Spirit is in showing compassion. Showing compassion. Keep going in Luke 4, down in verse 16. It says, Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And this is what we see Jesus doing through the rest of his ministry, okay? For the rest of his time on earth, he was showing physical compassion to poor people, tangible compassion to poor people and sick people and oppressed people. And he did that to illustrate God's spiritual compassion on spiritually poor people, spiritually sick people, spiritually oppressed people like us. Jesus did that through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we've been given the same ministry as Jesus. It's our job to display that same kind of compassion to the world around us so that they can see God's love through us. I want you to look at what the author of Hebrews said to first century Christians, the way they showed compassion. These were guys who were imprisoned for their faith. Look at Hebrews 10. He says, "You had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." Earlier in the chapter, he showed that that possession that they have is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit empowered them to have compassion, even in prison, on fellow prisoners. I don't know about you, but if I was in prison for my faith, the one thing that I would be thinking about is getting out of prison. What I would be thinking about is protecting myself, protecting whatever I have, protecting my stuff that I left outside of prison. But he's saying the Holy Spirit will empower you, even when you're suffering, to have compassion on other people, to willingly share your things with them because you have something way better. You have the Holy Spirit. I don't know, maybe you feel like you have too much going on in life right now to worry about other people. Maybe you feel like life is just too crazy, too hectic. There's just too much going on. But if you're dependent on the Holy Spirit, if you're willing to respond to the little nudges that he gives, then he's going to give you the ability, no matter how crazy life is right now, he's going to give you the ability to have compassion on the neighbor across the street or the starving kid across the world. He will give you that power. Fifth, last way that Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit was in displaying God's miraculous power. Displaying God's miraculous power. Skip ahead to Luke 5. And we're going to start at the end of verse 17. The end of verse 17. It says, "The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal." When Luke uses that phrase, "the power of the Lord," he equates it. We saw that before in Luke 3. We saw that it's equated with the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, so the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. "And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus." Okay, so through the course of this story, Jesus forgives this guy's sins, which is even more amazing than healing this guy's body. And the Pharisees who are there, they don't like that. And so down in verse 24, Jesus says, "In order so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on, and he went home glorifying God." How does he do this miraculous healing? Back in verse 17, "The power of the Lord was with him to heal." Maybe before today you read that and you said, "Well, of course the power of the Lord was with him. He's the Lord. He's Jesus." But no, Luke is pounding it into our skulls that Jesus is depending on the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus leaned on the Spirit to heal this guy and to save this guy. To heal his physical sickness and his spiritual sickness. He leaned on the Holy Spirit to do all that. And the same miraculous power is available to you. We're going to talk later in a few weeks about whether or not God still gives the gift of supernatural healing, miraculous healing. But here's what really matters right now, guys. What really matters is that the same miraculous power that allowed Jesus to raise a guy off of his mat, that allowed Jesus to raise guys from the dead, that same power is available to you. The same power. That same power that forgave this guy's sins is available to save your unbelieving father. your unbelieving brother or sister. That same miraculous power is available. The same power that allowed Jesus to resist temptation is available to help you stop looking at porn. It's available to help you avoid gossiping about some friend that you're jealous of. Because the same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus is available to fill you. He is ready to fill you. So the question is, why don't we experience that? Why don't we experience more of the Spirit's power? Why do we still get knocked down on our okoles by sin? Why do we fail to show compassion on people, especially the people closest to us? Why do we fail to experience the power of the Holy Spirit? We're going to close with three reasons why I think that is. Three reasons why we fail to experience the Spirit's power. First, we don't commune with the Spirit. We don't commune. We don't spend time. We don't abide with the Spirit. I don't know if you saw this back when Jesus was being baptized. I don't know if you saw what he was doing, if you picked that up. He was praying. Luke says he was praying, and that's when the Holy Spirit came. Prayer is a sign that you are dependent on the Holy Spirit. Guys, if you don't pray, you're not dependent. You're not. You're just trying to live life on your own. If you're not spending time with the Spirit, you're not going to know the Spirit. You're not going to recognize his voice. You're not going to know when he's nudging you. I've been married to Cindy now for 17 years, 17 and a half years. I've spent a lot of time with her. And so she doesn't have to say a word for me to know what's going on in her mind. She doesn't have to say anything for me to know when she wants me to do something, or especially when she wants me to stop doing something. She doesn't have to say anything. I just know from her body language, from her eyes. I just know it because I've spent so much time with her. The only way you can get to that level of familiarity with the Holy Spirit is by spending time with him, praying, reading the scriptures. We've been going through this Bible study plan since the beginning of this year. Right now, July 1st, we're halfway through it. Maybe you dropped out somewhere along the way, or maybe you're new to Harbor. This is a perfect day to start. Because if you start today, you'll read the whole New Testament. You'll read half of the Old Testament. We've got guides available on the back table. And you're not going to find a better way to get to know the Holy Spirit than by reading about him, reading and seeing his character, seeing his will. Spend time with the Holy Spirit. Commune with the Holy Spirit. Second reason why we don't experience the Spirit's power is because we don't find joy in the Spirit. We don't find joy. Luke 10, it says Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, it says the Holy Spirit came upon the church and a sense of gladness filled their hearts. Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love and what? Joy. We're supposed to be finding joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you find joy in the simple fact that the Holy Spirit is with you? Or are you always looking for more joy in other stuff? Stuff you want to buy, experiences you want to have, people you want to be around. Where are you looking for joy in life? You don't need to be bouncing off the walls, barking like a dog, giggling like a two-year-old, like some of the crazy charismatics do, in order to have the joy of the Holy Spirit. You don't need that. You just need the simple joy of knowing that the Spirit is with you. And it'll be obvious. It'll be obvious to everyone around. Find joy in the Spirit. Third reason why we don't experience the Spirit is a really simple one. We don't ask for the Spirit. We just don't ask. Look at what Jesus says in Luke 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? To those who ask. Guys, God cannot wait to give you more of the Holy Spirit. He can't wait. It's not a begrudging thing like, You've been a bad boy, but I guess I'll give you more of the Spirit. No, he cannot wait to give you more of the Spirit. You just have to ask. You just have to ask. I hope that by the end of this series, you're going to be begging for more of the Spirit. I hope that you're going to be actively dependent on the Spirit. Like this illustration here, like a little kid asking his dad for a fish or for an egg for dinner. I hope you're going to be aggressively dependent on the Spirit, like Jesus was. If you ask God, he'll make it happen. It will happen. It's a promise. And so we're going to close simply by asking. This service, we're going to have one of our elders, Ethan, lead us in a time of just inviting the Spirit into our lives and into our church.
Holy Father, we need your Holy Spirit. We confess our pride, how we try to fix things on our own. We need your Spirit. We need your Spirit to humble us, to make us more dependent on your Spirit. We need your Spirit, Lord, to move among non-Christians in our lives, that they would be born again, perhaps non-Christians here. We need your Spirit to assure us, to remind us of our identity as children of you, that you're our good Father, that you love us so much. We need your Spirit to remind us of that when we fall, when we fail, when we're suffering. We need your Holy Spirit to remind us how much you love us. We need the power of your Spirit to resist temptation, just like your Son did. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, with his power. And we need your Spirit to empower us to love, to have compassion on not just the poor, but just our own family members and our own people in our own households, Lord, to love them. Empower us by your Spirit. Produce your fruit, Holy Spirit, of joy in us, that we would find joy in you as we fellowship with you. Father, bless us with your Spirit today, this week, more and more and more. And we ask this for the good of your children and most of all for your glory. And we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.